to 179. We haven't sung that yet today. We've probably thought about singing it. But here it is. Christ the Lord is risen today. 179, please. 179. Let's stand, please, as we sing. And we'll pray.
Christ the Lord is risen today.
The first phrase, love's redeeming work is done, and then the choir every time will say the Alleluia. All right, so let's repeat it together. Love's redeeming work is done.
Alleluia.
That's a long Alleluia, isn't it? Well, it can go faster, but that's fine. Next time, let's take the next one together. Where, oh, Are you gonna read with me? Third verse, fought the fight. Thank you. All right. All right, here we go. Fought the fight, the battle won. Why not just say Hallelujah? Like that. All right, congregation, let's try death. Death in vain forbids him rise.
Hallelujah!
Christ has opened paradise.
Hallelujah!
There you go. Now we're getting the idea. That's good. All right, let's sing it on the last. The soar we now.
All right, wonderful to see you here tonight, and I'm looking forward to having and observing the Lord's table tonight, but more than that, even before we get there, I'm just excited to be here tonight. What a great, great day we've had already, and like I said this morning, this is the premier day for the Christian, the Resurrection Sunday. I'm going to go ahead and ask Brother Garrett Connolly if he'll open us up in a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this wonderful opportunity you've given us just to have this stage to remember the day that you destroyed death and you destroyed the grave, Lord. Mm. And Lord, we just thank you that you did do that and gave us eternal life as a gift for believing in you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'll be with us tonight, that we'll just remember the things that you've done for us, Lord, and never forget, Lord. Please, Lord, in your name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
Find me a plan tomorrow, where gates of pearl swing open wide. And when I pass this veil of sorrow, I'll camp upon the isle. just where and when the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Beyond the shadow of the tomb, and all the bells of heaven ringing, while saints are singing, "Home, sweet home." Just where and when the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Heaven seems a little sweeter when I think of whom I'll meet. What a glorious reunion that will be.
This reunion is a precious, blessed truth.
Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, I shall see
my blessings.
Clouds will be lifted, and all the night of gloom be past, and all life's burdens will be lifted. The day of rest shall dawn at last. Just where and when the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. But just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God, of breathing new air and finding it celestial. All the waking up in glory. And finding it finally,
amen.
And if you'll turn to 180, one wonders how to segue from that into a resurrection song, but you can't have one without the other.
Amen.
You just cannot have one without the other. The Day of Resurrection, 180, you know this, you know the melody. The text is a different setting to the melody, but you know the melody. 180.
The Day of Resurrection. Christ has brought us over. Our hearts are pure from evil. The Lord in grace eternal. Now let the heavens be joyful.
Morning, when the trump of God shall sound,
we shall roar,
hallelujah, we shall rise. Then the saints will come rejoicing, and no tears will e'er be found.
We shall roar,
hallelujah, we shall rise.
We shall rise,
we shall rise.
We shall rise
in the resurrection morning, when the risen bars are broken.
We shall roar,
hallelujah, we shall rise. In the resurrection morning, what a meeting it will be.
We shall roar,
hallelujah, we shall rise. I shall see my blessed Savior, who so freely died for me.
We shall roar,
hallelujah, we shall rise.
We shall rise,
we shall rise.
We shall
rise in the resurrection morning, when death's prison bars are broken.
We shall roar,
hallelujah, we shall rise. Resurrection morning, we shall meet him in the air.
We shall rise,
hallelujah, we shall rise, and be carried up to glory, to our home so bright and fair.
We shall rise,
hallelujah, we shall rise.
We shall rise,
we shall rise.
We shall rise
in the resurrection morning, when death's prison bars are broken.
We shall rise,
we shall rise,
we shall rise,
we shall rise,
we shall rise
in the resurrection morning, when death's prison bars are broken.
We shall rise,
we shall rise.
All right, if I could have the men come for the offering. you'll pray for us tonight.
Dear Lord, thank you for this time, whether we come out and celebrate your resurrection. Lord, thank you for the hope that it gives us. Lord, I pray that help us to, Lord, just see the bus this offering, help us to give cheer for the Lord so we can share this news with the world around us. Thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Is that 377? 377. You got it there. They're hunting for it. Don't worry about it. They're not doing anything wrong. It's just, it's what?
I think it's in two different keys.
Oh, that's it. Two different keys. One of those, huh? You're in two flats?
No, I know.
You're in A flat, okay? Do the best you can. Play it by ear. Cauliflower ear. Just go ahead. All right. One more time through. Good. He lives, and more triumphantly, he lives, and much more triumphantly, he lives. Where,
I know that life he giveth,
that grace and
I don't know if they're talking about the rapture or the wedding day, but it won't be long. I have a few announcements before we get started here. The teen hiking activity is on Saturday, April 18th, and they're going to meet at the church at 9 o'clock and return at 2 p.m., hopefully with most of the teens they left with. But each teen should bring their own bagged lunch, so bring something to eat on that, and you'll be fine. Also, deacons meeting next Sunday at 5 o'clock. And then again, there's the revival flyers in the back. I hope that you have already taken some of those. Maybe you've already passed them out. But just be praying about who you think would be willing and able to come out to the meetings. And then hand them out to all their friends as well. All right? And we'll have a great, great week of meetings coming up in just a few short weeks. Also, the geocaching for the college and career. Going to be 1:30 to 4:30 on the 18th. And so the rest of the announcements are there in your bulletin. You know, on this great day that we celebrate the resurrection, I thought we'd take just a minute before we get into the message. Listen, my message is only 47 minutes long, so we have plenty of time. I'm just kidding. I don't know if I've ever preached 47 minutes in a row. But I do want to take a minute to hear some testimonies. Maybe something the Lord's been doing in your life. But also on a resurrection day is a great day just to share a very, very abbreviated salvation testimony. And so if there's somebody that'd like to share their testimony or something that God's been doing in their life recently, I'd love to, and the church would love to hear about it. Mrs. Smith. Amen. Wonderful. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Wonderful. Yes, sir.
Not too long ago, I said that a young lady where I work at Pizza Hut said my prayer and got saved. And I gave her a follow-up book by Ed Nelson, and she went through all that. Well, we had a new driver they hired about 2 or 3 weeks ago. I give a track to every one of my employees. They just hear in there and share it all, and also on Pizza Hut here. And anyway, he said he was saved just about 6 months ago, and he said, you got one of those study books that I can get too? And so I was able to give him a study up, follow-up book written by Ed Nelson too, and then when I finished that, I'm going to recommend it to the Online Bible Institute that Bible by Text and Network has.
All right. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. Many of you might have saw Robert here today. He was here last week. It's interesting. His friend Tony got saved several weeks ago now, door-to-door soul winning, and she brought a friend, and Doc and I were able to go visit him yesterday during Saturday soul winning and had a chance to share the gospel, and he prayed and asked Christ to save him as well. And so he said that he is available just about any day of the week to go over and disciple. So I'm going to be able to get with him this week, Lord willing, and just start seeing the Lord work in his life as well. So we're praising the Lord about that. Anybody else have a testimony? Yes, sir. Amen.
People were rolling down their windows here in the gospel. We were handing, we handed out stacks of tracts with the gospel on it. And there's so many lives that the Lord is going to touch through a few men's church. And I'm going to be praying for more. God, get with me. I'm going out as often as I can. So come on out and join. We'll share the gospel with everybody.
Amen. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Praise the Lord that I got saved on April the 1st, 1966, and the only one that got fooled on that day was the devil. And I'm so thankful that the Lord brought us here to this church. The kids have been so excited about all their teachers. They've just come home so excited about everything they're doing. And so I pray the Lord for the people that minister here also.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, sir.
One thing was the opportunity that I had at my work. I've worked for my life to talk about spiritual things, talk about Christ or witness like that. But, one thing before I got my job is that thing when he says, Derek, I have a ministry here, and you have a ministry here, and I see you as a Christian. And just yesterday, one of the guys I was working with walked up to me and said, Derek, there's something different. Something that, I want. And right now they're just like, wow.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to have you here tonight. That's wonderful. Yes, sir. Amen. Wonderful to be able to give God the glory for that. Praise the Lord. That's good. That's good. Yes, sir. Amen. Praise the Lord. Love to talk to you about that, young man. That's good stuff. You know, I was thinking this morning, even during the Sunday school hour, I snuck out and went out to one of the other classes just for a few minutes, and I realized, you know, being up in here all the time, kind of forget about everything else that's going on in all the different classes that people are ministering to somebody. The teenagers are being ministered to, and the young people, and I just want to echo what Brother Bill said. I'm just very grateful for those that are investing their lives in the lives of others by ministering to them, and that's a great blessing. Any more before we shut it down tonight? Yes, ma'am. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, family is so important. And it's good that I'm glad you all were able to get together. And I know we even have people traveling this week as they are out with family. And we had some visitors today as well. And so it's just good to be with family, even over the holidays. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul deals really at some length with the Lord's table in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And have you really ever heard someone say, the main thing is to see that the main thing remains the main thing? When you hear that, the first question you want to ask is, well, what's the main thing? And you know, in the Christian's life, keeping Christ preeminent in the forefront of their life is the main thing. And as we live our lives and we get into routine and we really go through our life, even living our Christianity, sometimes our lifestyle can trump the Christ that is supposed to be what our lifestyle is emanating from. And so I believe one of the purposes of the Lord's table then is to, kind of like we talked about last week in 1 John, just to stop for a moment and be reminded of what the main thing is. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder what Christ is to you. Now, I don't mean what you say He means to you when you're talking about your faith or what you might even sing about as we sing hymns, even in a service like tonight. But I mean, what does Jesus really mean to you when that hour comes for you to make that decision for right or wrong, for good or for evil? And what He means to you when you are under pressure and tempted to explode with anger or succumb to lust or whatever it might be. You know, it's very fitting that Paul ends this long section where he's been dealing with the troubles going on at Corinth by holding up a mirror, it really in effect for these people and allowing them to see how they were behaving at the Lord's table. Nothing is more revealing, I believe, than to see what your attitude is when you come to the central act of the Christian worship. And I believe that's what Paul was doing. So let's look at verses 17 through 34 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye are come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper,
and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the Lord. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. You know, I think sometimes of that little store in the mall called Things Remembered. You ever been to one of those? I don't know if they have one out here. I've realized they don't have very much in the mall out here at all. But I've been in some malls that have these, now they've moved from the stores just to the middle, little kiosks in the middle of the store. And what you can do is you can buy things there and have them engraved. You can give out awards and things like that. But I noticed that when somebody gets something from that place, it's usually something special. It's something that will cause memories to be made. I've seen little picture books that you can buy there. And as you look through these picture books, that's like thumbing through your phone, young people. All right. When you look through these picture books, it brings back the memories of those things that have transpired before. And really, that's one of the ideas, I believe, of the Lord's table, is to stop and to remember what the Lord has done for us. I believe we should take a look at the Lord's Supper and really talk for just a little bit about what it means to us as believers. You know, the first thing I'd like to mention by way of introduction is that what we call an ordinance. That's what the Lord's Supper is. This word, which means a prescribed practice or directive. Jesus only gave the church two ordinances, which we are to practice. One, of course, is the Lord's table, which we're going to do tonight. And the other is baptism, which I'm going to talk to that young man right after church tonight. But something else that I'd like to share by way of introduction is how the Lord's Supper is practiced in various churches. Really, there are three basic ways that the Christian church observes the Lord's Supper. One way is by what is called closed communion. And that means that only those church members are invited to partake of the bread and the grape juice. A second method is that of what we call open communion. Now, I said earlier that generally Christian churches, I don't know of any Independent Fundamental Baptist Church that I've ever heard of practice open communion. I have seen some that practice closed communion, where if you're not a church member, you're not able to participate. But I've never seen one practice open communion, which is really anybody that comes off the street. You don't give any warning. You don't give any kind of admonition. You just say, if you want to participate, we're glad you're here. I don't think that's scriptural at all. And that's why we don't practice that here. But what we do practice is the third method, and it's what is known as close communion. And in this method, everyone present is invited to participate, but only after they've been warned of the consequences of partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And everyone present is urged to practice self-examination, and then they can participate if they choose to. And so, in other words, only those who are right with God, both relationally and in fellowship, are encouraged to participate. Now, with these truths in mind, I'd like you to consider some ideas given to us by the Apostle Paul in this chapter, 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And hopefully these truths will help us to understand the Lord's Supper observance just a little better. Look at verse 25, the latter part of verse 25. It says, do as oft as ye drink in remembrance of me. I think, number one, it's a time of representation. You know, there's four basic views as to what the Lord's Supper represents. The first one is called transubstantiation. That's where the bread and the wine literally are changed into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the recipient usually eats the Lord's body and drinks His blood because Jesus is literally being sacrificed in the Mass. This is the Roman Catholic view. And let me tell you, not only is it not biblical, it is heretical. The Lord Jesus Christ died one time for our sins. He is not to be sacrificed week after week after week. I'm so glad that God saved me from that false religion. Praise God. There's another idea that's called consubstantiation. This is where the bread and the wine actually contain the body and blood of Jesus, but do not literally change. Christ is actually present with or in and under the elements. And according to this view, the recipient receives the forgiveness of sins and the confirmation of their faith through the elements. And this is really the Lutheran view. And it, too, is completely unbiblical. He does not say, do this to re-sacrifice me. He says, do this in remembrance. And some people would say, well, listen, he said, this is my body, or this is my flesh, take and eat. But I tell you, the Lord said many different things. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He said, I am a door. Listen, we don't go around bowing to doors and worshiping doors and having a ceremony where we say, oh, Jesus must be the door. Why? Because we understand He can use figurative speech. And so as He uses these analogies or He uses these metaphors, He is saying, listen, not that this is the physical flesh of mine, but this is a remembrance. This is something that is going to help us to remember, help you remember what I did for you, is what Jesus was saying. There's another view, the Reformed view. Christ is not literally present in the elements, but there is a spiritual presence of Christ. And the recipient receives grace through partaking of the elements. This is the Presbyterian and Reformed Church view. And as you've guessed it, it is unbiblical as well. Now listen, I'm not up here just to bash on everybody, but I want you to understand there's a lot of people that observe the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper or communion or whatever you like to call it, but just because they're observing it doesn't mean they have the right biblical understanding of what they're doing. And so if somebody starts talking about their communion services, or I don't say that I'm going to listen so I can correct them, but what I don't want to do is agree and say, oh, that's great, that's wonderful, and I find out the Lord's table for them is an idea that is really abhorrent to God, because that's not at all what He said in His Word. And of course, then we have the memorial view, and of course that teaches that Jesus is present neither physically nor spiritually in the elements. And let me just give you a clue. Anytime you read something that says you are receiving grace by either doing something or receiving something physical, you know you're on the wrong track. All right? And so we realize that it is not either physically or spiritually in the elements, but that the Lord's Supper stands as a reminder of what Jesus did for man at the cross and the tomb and at the resurrection. This is the biblical view, and it alone, I believe, represents the truth of what the Bible teaches about the Lord's Supper. And so it is a time, the Lord's table is a time of representation or memorial. It is also a time of remembrance. Go back up to verse 24. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so as we take the bread today, we need to remember that Jesus Christ died, but 3 days later, the day we're celebrating today, He rose again from the dead. Revelation 1:18 says, I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Listen, this is what the bread symbolizes. He is to be our power by which we obey the demands of God, the very word of God, to love one another, to forgive one another, to be tender and merciful, kind and courteous to one another, to not return evil for evil, but to pray for those who persecute us and really mistreat us and misuse us. And his life enables us to be what God asks us to be. We live by means of Christ. Jesus said himself in John 6, "So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." When we celebrate the Lord's table, it is the crucifixion fresh on your mind. Heard about a certain family that went through a terrible tragedy. They lived on a farm alongside a dirt road, and only on rare occasions would an automobile pass by. But one day, as one of the young boys of the family was crossing the road on his bicycle, a car came roaring down the hill and struck the boy and killed him. An older brother later said, "Later, when my father picked up that mangled, twisted bike, I heard him sob out loud for the first time in my life. He carried it to the barn and placed it in a spot we seldom used. Father's terrible sorrow eased with the passing of time. But for many years, whenever he saw the bike, tears began streaming down his face." The older brother continued, "Since then I have often prayed this, Lord, keep the memory of your death as fresh as that to me." Do we think of the Lord and what he has done for us? I want to let you know that while it is a quote-unquote religious exercise, it is an ordinance that we're commanded to do, it is not something that we just get to check off on our list. That's one of the reservations that I have of having it on the calendar, even on the Constitution. It tells us we're going to have it on the fifth Sunday of every month. And I think that's good because you want to make sure you're having it. But listen, when you start scheduling something like that, the tendency can be to say, okay, it's on the calendar, check, we're good until next quarter. And so I've prayed, and I, at least until the Lord leads me otherwise, every time that we have it, I've been tempted to continue on with a series or tempted to preach on even the resurrection again tonight being Easter. But I think if we're going to have the Lord's table, we ought to have a service dedicated to remembering exactly what it is he's done for us. Verse 26 reminds us that we're to remember the blood of our Lord. Robert Bruce of Scotland was leading his men in a battle to gain independence from England. And near the end of the conflict, the English wanted to capture Bruce to keep him from assuming the position as the next in line for the Scottish crown. So they put his own bloodhounds on his trail. And when they got close, Bruce could hear them baying loudly. His attendant said, "We're done for. They're on your trail and they will reveal your hiding place." Bruce replied, "It's all right." Then he headed for a stream that flowed through the forest. He plunged in and waded upstream a short distance. And when he came out on the other bank, he was in the depths of the forest. And within minutes, the hounds, tracing their master's steps, came to the bank. But they went no further. The English soldiers urged them on, but the trail was broken and the stream had carried the scent away. A short time later, the crown of Scotland rested on the head of Robert Bruce. You see, the memory of our sins prodded by Satan can be like those baying dogs, but there is a stream that flows red with the blood of God's own Son. And by grace through faith, we are safe. No sin hound can touch us. The trail is broken by the precious blood of Christ. The juice is not just a reminder of the sacrifice of the Lord. It is an acknowledgement that we belong to God, bought with His precious blood. Power with God only comes when we die to the wisdom and to the power of man, when we give up one in order that the other may be manifest in our lives. God cannot be glorified as long as we are saying, or as long as we are insisting that we be glorified. Thus, we are surrendering our right to take credit for things. Surrendering our right to have people praise us and affirm us in order that God, who is working in us, may have that glory and that praise. Every celebration of this table tells us the old story all over again, and we are consenting to follow our Lord. This is a constantly repeated memorial by which we, in symbol, tell over and over the heart of our Christian faith that the old life dies in order that the new life might live. It is a time of representation, a time of remembrance, and it is a time of reverence. The Lord's Supper service is reverential for several reasons. And listen, by the way, by reverential, I mean that it is to be held in high regard by those who participate in it. It contains no saving power, but it is still holy unto the Lord. And I believe there's really two basic reasons why the Lord's Supper ought to be reverential. Listen, we go to restaurants, even nice restaurants, and we see people that look like they just are out for going to Walmart. And that's fine. That's just kind of the culture we live in. But I want you to understand, there cannot be a laxity about the Lord's table. I think, first of all, because it was instituted by Christ. Jesus inaugurated the first Lord's Supper before he went to the cross, and he intends his people to follow his example. It is reverential simply because Jesus set the example. There's an amazing claim on Paul's part here in verse 23 where it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." By these words, the apostle clearly means that the one who told him of what went on the upper room on that dark betrayal night was Jesus Christ himself. In the letter to the Corinthians, Paul says clearly that he did not learn what he knew of Christ and Christianity from any man. No apostle taught it to him, and Paul had never been told what went on in the upper room by any of the other disciples either. In fact, he uses here the same language he used later in chapter 15, where he says that he delivered unto them the gospel which he also received from the Lord, which in Galatians he says clearly he did not receive from any other man. Therefore, we have here what amounts to one of the earliest descriptions of the Lord's table when it was instituted in the upper room, coming from none other than the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not only was it instituted by Christ, not only is it a time of reference because of that, because it witnesses of Christ. Paul makes it clear that when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are declaring our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection, and the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while the Lord's Supper declares the faith of those who partake of it, it also points to the truth of the gospel to those who do not know the Lord. And every time we gather around the Lord's table and observe the Lord's Supper, we are serving up a witness to the lost and dying world that more than 2,000 years ago, a man by the name of Jesus Christ went to a cross and died for the sins of all humanity, that he rose from the dead, and that he lives today. And he will return for his people. It is a powerful, powerful witness. I think I'm going to stop there for tonight. We will look at a time of reflection another night, and probably a few other things. But I think that's enough tonight to help us to wrap our minds around just a little bit of why we hold the Lord's table. It doesn't become Christ, but it is a memorial that Christ instituted. And it does speak to what he's done for us. And so I'm going to ask at this time if the men will come.